Returning to Matthew chapter 8 and verses 18 to 22. When shall I follow the Lord? When is the right time to follow the Lord? And we're going to look at one who declared his intention to be a follower and the Lord's response to him. I think it has many lessons for us. Are you a follower of Christ? Are you born again of his Spirit? Are you converted? Are you saved? For only such can be true followers of Christ. So I'm going to look at verses 18 to 22. And notice then again, now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave them commandment to depart unto the other side. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus saith unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Seems to be a response that would bring about discouragement to this man. And why might that be? But before we look at that, when is the right time to follow the Lord? This man declares, I'm going to. I will follow you wherever you go. By implication, he's saying, I'm about to follow you and I'm ready to right now. And wherever you go, I'm going to be one of your committed followers. That's not always the case for people, is it? No, many have various excuses and reasons when they hear the gospel call. And I'm just going to present to you a number of them that are often given or offered up, or perhaps are in your own mind and thinking. I trust you are thinking about being a follower of Christ, and you're earnest and you're sincere and you definitely mean to come to the Lord. You know you must. You know you ought. You know the scripture calls you. You know there are wonderful invitations to come and promises. But you also know it is actually a command of God, for he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And of course, within that command to repent, there is the command to commit oneself to Christ, that he would reign, he would rule, he would be your Lord and Master and Savior. Well, some reasons, surely, say some, it's when things are sorted out. And they've got lots of things, and there are lots and lots of different things that we may feel we need to sort out before we become followers of Christ. It's not quite convenient just now. I'll follow when my health improves. That's often declared by those whose health is not so good. They mean they are so absorbed and so taken up with their health problems and difficulties. Well, it wouldn't just be the right time to profess faith, to be a follower of Christ. Well, others say, when my exams are passed, when my career is sorted out, when my job is fixed, when things at home or my domestic situation is sorted out and fixed. Because many, as you know, have difficulties in the home of one kind or another. Maybe it's oh, when I've experienced life a little bit more, particularly for young people. No, I've got a life ahead of me. I just want to experience things. There are things I'd like to do, experiences, things I'd like to try. And you know, I think, and I wonder, does Satan dupe many young people this way? The thought being, if I experience so many more things, when eventually I become a follower, I'll be a much better disciple. I can bring all my experiences of life, and I can bring them with me, and I'll be a better disciple. When my present crisis is past, or difficulties, or problems are resolved, when my pressing needs, immediate pressing needs are met, that's the time to get serious about becoming a follower of Christ, responding to the gospel call. When my situation improves, present responsibilities and duties that I have are fulfilled. Well, the list could go on, but I think there's enough there. You get the picture. There are many, many different things that speak to the individual and say, it just isn't the right time. Now, this man, on the other hand, he's the opposite. But he seems to meet with a rebuff from the Lord. Notice verse 19. A certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. He's got no excuse. He's not saying why he cannot come. We're told elsewhere in the Gospels, aren't we, those that make the various excuses for not coming to the or responding to the invitation they received. I can't come because of such and such and such. This man says, I'm ready to go. I'm willing. Indeed, I'll follow you wherever you go. I'll be one of your faithful band. Now, why does the Lord then say to him, verse 20, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Well, because his response is obviously an emotional response. It's an impulsive response. Has he observed the Lord? Has he listened to him? Does he know about the miracles of Christ? Undoubtedly, he's heard much about him. I'm going to follow you. But it's emotional. It's impulsive. And what the Lord warns against is such a response. So though I'm going to talk about the need to follow the Lord and when, the Lord, in his dealing with this individual who seems so keen, cautions an emotive, emotional, impulsive response. Have you counted the cost? Have you considered this as you ought to? You may choose impulsively. You may give an emotional response and say, yes, I'm going to follow you. But do you know what there may be, the cost that there may be in following me? And the Lord points out one very obvious one. Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests. Do you know what it means to follow me now? Do you know my life? Do you know the kind of life? Do you know my ministry? Do you know where it will take you and what you will have to do? I hope you're not coming for mere comforts, as it were. indeed some of the very comforts that presently you are enjoying, you will no longer have if you follow me. He obviously has a home. He has a place to lay his head. He's a scribe. He's a professional. You know, it's often mentioned, the Pharisees and the scribes. I think we've explained that the difference between the two is that whilst the Pharisees were students of the Bible and the law, they also had added on many, many traditions, and they taught those things. The scribes, on the other hand, seemed to confine themselves to the written word, and they were great students and studiers of the law itself, the scribes and the Pharisees. That was their particular strength. This man's a scribe. He knows much of his Bible. He's a professional student and perhaps teacher, and indeed interpreter of the law. Surely he'd make an ideal disciple. But his response seems to be not a properly considered one. So we just caution you about making such a response. Many have done so, and you've known what's happened. Very soon, they become disillusioned. It was an emotional response. There was no earnest seeking after the Lord, no consideration, no true repentance from sin, no true saving belief in Christ. And that romantic response, perhaps based on what they thought they would receive, well, presently, they certainly, and this man, and the Lord obviously sees into the depths of his being, his heart, don't follow me for comforts. Indeed, you will give up many of those things. So look, being a Christian isn't the easy thing it's made out to be. This strange gospel message, you should speak this way. I want you to be earnest. I'd rather you were truly converted. You were brought to Christ. You'd sat down. You'd thought these things through. Christ himself taught it. He said, don't be like the man that starts to build. And there he's intending to build his tower. But he hadn't got the wherewithal. He hadn't considered it. And the building, the tower, was left half completed. Like someone embarks on a grand scheme to build the house or do an extension. And they get part way there and there it's left. And years later it's still the same. Christ would have his people know. Oh, there are great compensations. He in effect says, count the cost in becoming a follower. You must give up the old ways, the old life. You must give up thinking of material benefits and blessings and comforts. You may have none of those things. Count the cost. On the other hand, he also taught, though not here, count the cost in not becoming a follower and do your maths. What works out? What is best? Oh, to be a follower, I may find myself in difficult situations. I may suffer reproach for Christ. In the day and age we are living in, you can probably be quite sure of it at some point. You may suffer ridicule from those about you and around you, and perhaps that's enough to prevent you becoming a follower. But on the other hand, having counted the cost that way, count the cost if you're not a follower. To meet him, to stand before him, to say, I had a greater fear of man than I had of my God. What did Christ teach? Fear not them that can kill the body. That's as far as they can go. That's as far as they can reach in their depravity and wickedness. And we have seen it again, not very far from us. But that's as far as man can go. But he says, I tell you, fear God, who can deal with the soul. And indeed in his words, and they're solemn, aren't they? Who can destroy body and soul in hell. That's the cost. That's the price to be paid for not following, for not repenting, for not coming to Christ. Look, whatever you have to give up, whatever comforts you lose in this life, Christ will adequately compensate for them. And the scriptures make that abundantly clear. Ask a Christian here, and some of them have endured much. Since they've become Christians and believers in Christ, they've had difficulties and problems. Indeed, problems they might never have had if they weren't Christians. There's another dimension to being a Christian. But you know the wonderful thing? Christ was right there, right beside them, and it was worth it. Oh, at the time of the experience itself, why they may not have thought like that or thought that far ahead, but ask them to look back and see what they learned. What the Lord did for them, how he blessed them and helped them, and his grace was all sufficient, and he encouraged them. And you know what? Looking back, they would say, what a wonderful experience it was. And when they're in glory, perhaps that's one of the joys. We'll look at the wonderful things that Christ, that God taught us in our difficult times. At times most distressing, in our greatest losses and times of loss, what blessings God can bring and give. All things working together for good to his own people. You could discover that, of course, if you become a true follower. Just don't make a very emotional response. Yes, I will follow. And that's what the Lord is obviously warning this scribe. Count the cost. Then, of course, come and follow me. Do you know who I am? That'll help you. Of course, if you count the cost with an understanding, or at least a better understanding of Christ and what he can do, and you believe it, and you know he can help you, whatever situation, whatever circumstance you're in, whatever problems come, whatever losses, whatever crosses we speak of, we have to bear. Is he able? Can he do something? Well, of course he can, and I'm going to refer to that in a moment, to the little incident that's almost just dropped into this chapter just prior to these verses with Peter's wife. But look, first of all then, the Lord knows, you see, our good intentions. Again, we're back to excuses for not following. Why does he emphasize the need? Why does the scripture emphasize that we must follow him? Well, because there's only safety in being with Christ and following him and becoming one of his disciples. Don't delay. Don't make an emotional response. Make a considered one, but decide, as it were, come to Christ. Commit yourself to him. Seek him. Just tell him I'll follow you. Get down before him and say, I have fears. And perhaps why, this is why you're not a Christian. You haven't yet committed yourself to him. I have so many fears, so many concerns, so many things. I do intend to come. I will. Now, Christ would correct our thinking. Christ would say, follow me now. A considered, not an emotional response, but do it now. Follow him now. You must. First of all, because you may have a good intention to follow him at some more convenient time and season. But you know, good intentions can cause a fatal delay. And it has for multitudes. Come to the Savior. Come earnestly. Come thoughtfully. Come thinking and studying and considering, what will it mean if I don't come? Why ought I to come? Why must I come? Don't let good intentions, you know the saying, don't you? You know it so well. The road to hell is paved with good intentions. And many have an intention, a good intention, to come to Christ. Don't delay. Secondly, God must always be first. Always, always be first. If he's God. If you are saying to yourself, I will come, I intend to come. Do you know what you're actually saying? And you may not say these words, at least not orally, but it may be your thinking. I will come and I intend to come. But you know what that actually means, or is expressed, as it were, before God? It's saying, there's something more important than you. I've got something bigger. I've got something that's much more important than God and obeying God. He says today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Don't speak with good intention or say to yourself, when this is sorted, that's sorted, this is sifted and so forth, come. The road to hell is paved with good intentions. Secondly, don't put anything of greater importance before God. That's what you're doing. You may not consider it or think it that way, but that's exactly what we're saying, is it not? No, I can't come just now. Why? It's God that calls. It's God that speaks. Must be more important than him. I'm prioritizing. This is of greater importance to me. What? Than your soul? Than obeying God? And responding to him? This and this and this and this, sorted and sifted and sorted out and corrected and so, that's more important than God. And then it's foolishness not to become a follower now, for another reason. And it's this: God in any situation makes a difference. You're in effect saying, I'll keep God out of this and I'll sort everything out, then I'll get serious about becoming a Christian and being a true follower of Christ. Then I'll repent. Then I'll believe. Well, isn't that foolishness? Look at the little incident just above this, in verses 14 to 16. When Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. Wherever Christ is, the situation has to alter or change. Something is added when Christ is there. You're saying, in effect, I'll keep him out of my life and away from me. Look, Peter's mother-in-law, lying sick of a fever, and Christ comes with Peter into the home. What happens? She's healed. He observes, he sees, he's present, and he responds. And I know immediately going through your mind is, doesn't always work out that way. And you're quite right, it doesn't. Many have had sickness. I've just, before we started, announced the home call of a brother. He and his wife came here, quite a number of years ago, and worshipped with us for a time. Christ was in that home, wasn't he? He was with that man. He was with that man's wife, also a believer. But there was no healing there. Indeed, towards the very end, and he had a cancer, it wasn't particularly pleasant for him. But there was still an input from Christ. There was still an input from God. If he didn't heal, and let's assume he had gone into Peter's mother-in-law's house, and it was her time to depart, for God has appointed a time for us all, what would have happened? You think he would have stood there and not given grace either to Peter's own wife and to Peter himself to help them cope with the situation as it was? Do you think he would have observed and stood aloof and done nothing, even if it wasn't his will to heal the woman herself and she was going to die and go into glory? Wouldn't there have been some input from Christ? There has to be. Even if it seems to us there's nothing, his grace is all sufficient. You're standing at a loved one and watching them die. Where's the grace coming? It's coming to the person that's watching, just as truly to the one that's dying, if they're believers in Christ. He's working everything for their good. He's preparing them, teaching them last lessons, as it were, just before he takes them right into his presence. It's the same in every situation in life. Imagine then thinking, I'll keep you outside, Lord. There's a difficult situation going on in the home here. Can you imagine Peter saying, someone rushing out and whispering in his ear, mother-in-law is very sick. She might be dying. You won't want them to be here just now. Oh, sorry, Lord. Don't come in. We're dealing with a little situation here. They would have dealt any better. No, in this case, it was a wonderful outcome. Christ goes in with Peter. He observes the woman lying sick. Great favor. He walks over. He takes her by the hand. He heals her. And it says she ministers unto them. It was a perfect healing, wasn't it? She didn't get up spluttering and coughing and take 3 days to fully recover. He rebuked the fever. He's a perfect and an almighty Savior. If he doesn't seem to respond in a situation, that's only because we can't see what he's done and is doing. There's never a situation for his people that he's not active. He's not doing. He's not imparting grace, all sufficient grace, even to bear that and to teach us things through it. What a silly thing then to say, when this is resolved and that's sorted and that's all worked out, then, Lord, you can come into my life. What fools we are. We must become followers now. Count the cost. Weigh it up. Measure it. And notice this. We'll deal just, time has gone, but look at the actual response here. Verse 21, here's a different response from another of his disciples who said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Now, it's a call to service. We're told this man already is a disciple. But again, I want to apply it to you if you're not a Christian. Again, it's an excuse. Let me bury my father. I've got something to see to. I'm sure with many who believe, when this disciple says, let me bury my father, his father's not lying dead at home. They buried very quickly, sometimes the same day, as you know. So the notion that he wouldn't be able to come, someone dies now, it could be 3 weeks later. I look at some of the dates. It was one of the things that amazed me when I came across to England 25, 26 years ago. I would see someone died on the first of the month, and they were announcing the funeral was on the 18th. And I thought, what on earth? Northern Ireland, you die on a Monday, you're buried on Wednesday. As long as it's before midday, you might get a little extension. But within a couple of days, at the most, maybe it's changing there. But this man says, let me bury my father. Perhaps it's as many assume he's aged. His father's aged. And he wants to stay and see his aged father depart. And then he will follow. But notice the Lord's response. And let's not at the outset think, we're more caring and we're more loving than the Lord is. As you read these words, remember of whom we speak. One of infinite compassion and tenderness. But look what he says, verse 22. Jesus said unto him, follow me and let the dead bury their dead. He'll be taken care of. He'll be seen to, respectively, and so on, no doubt, by the Jews in those times. There's something more pressing. There's something more important even than that. And remember, one of the commandments is to obey your parents. But Christ says you're called to follow. If you're committed to follow, then you follow. You can't set the terms and conditions to being a follower of Christ. You must place yourself under his rule. And it's worth noting, and these words can't be understood in any other way. I don't think for a moment anyone here thinks any differently to this, but just in case you're still not convinced that you need to be made spiritually alive, just read those words of Christ. There were multitudes at that moment in time in Israel, and Christ describes them as dead, but they're fit enough to take funerals. Let the dead bury their dead. Let the spiritually dead, and that's what we all are from birth and by nature until we are made alive in Jesus Christ, until the Holy Spirit quickens us, we are dead in trespasses and sins. We would be one of those that Christ would say, you're spiritually dead, though very much physically alive. Are you physically alive? Well, you are because you're here, but are you spiritually dead? Could you say, I will follow? Could Christ say, follow me? Because you are a disciple of his. You're only a disciple if you're alive in Christ. You must seek the Savior. There are multitudes, multitudes that are dead. Dead spiritually, yet walking the streets and as alive can be physically. Are you one of them? Then you need to have spiritual life, and only the Lord Jesus Christ can give it to you. And it cost him to be able to do that. He had to die for sinners. He had to satisfy justice and God's holiness before he could give us life and bless us. And he willingly did it for multitudes. Come to the Savior. Make no delay. Here in his word, he has shown us the way.